You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
This is round three, third service, and today's subject is very heavy. I've been preaching on spiritual warfare, and I've pretty much shouted the duration of the last two services, which wasn't smart. I'm just real tired, and so I just want to pray and ask God to help me do this by His strength, not my own. So, Lord Jesus, would You speak through me? May Your strength be evident in spite of my weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's probably 20 years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. My family was vacationing in New Orleans with my dad's brother's people from Florida, and we were visiting there and sightseeing in the French Quarter of New Orleans, trying to keep my mama out of the off of Bourbon Street. Just joking, if you know Mom, she doesn't enjoy going to Bourbon Street. But my cousin Josh and I were probably 11 or 12 years old, I'm guessing, and we were walking about 20 paces in front of my family, and we saw this little voodoo shop on the right. And I got online and researched, I think it was actually this exact voodoo shop. Now, in Katy's, Kentucky, you might be surprised we don't have voodoo shops. So we didn't know what it was. So cousin Josh and I walked in the voodoo shop. And as we walked into that little shop, it was literally as though we were walking into hell. Okay? Now, I only had like four hairs on my neck at that time, but all four of them stood up. And you could literally, in a real tangible kind of way, feel evil. And you could feel the darkness. Now, we were both Christians, and so we had the Spirit of God inside of us. But there were demonic presences, or a demonic presence, in that room that did not want us there. And as young men, we were standing in the middle of spiritual warfare. We couldn't see it because it's invisible. That's why it's called spiritual. But there were bullets and darts and arrows flying all around us between good and evil. And you could feel it. A couple years ago, I've told this story before, so I'll give you the edited short version. But I was in Louisville in the hotel doing school work up there. And in the middle of the night, 3:30 a.m., I woke up with a very, in my estimation, a very obvious demonic attack physically on my body, so that there was a black, dark figure, is the best way I know to say that I could see, pressing on my chest physically, so that I was struggling to breathe. And it felt like the wrestle lasted for 20 minutes. It was probably only like 10 or 20 seconds. I'm calling upon Jesus. It was hard to do that. And so there's a pool of sweat, and I slept with the lights on the rest of the night. It was so real. This morning, after the second service, I was in the hallway with a young woman. I don't know. She's probably 30 years old, in tears, telling me that she has been waking up in the middle of the night being attacked in a real way, so that a few times recently, she has even literally had claw marks, scratch marks on her that she believes is demonic attack. And so you're probably thinking, this is weird how this sermon is starting. This is like something I would hear about in Hollywood. But this is in the Word of God what we're talking about this morning. And maybe you've experienced it, maybe you have not, but spiritual warfare is real. It is real. It's invisible, as that most people aren't aware of it. But if we could see the spiritual warfare going on all around us right now, it would scare you to death. So the past few weeks we've been talking about, as a church, living on mission for Jesus and sharing the gospel with the lost and taking the gospel, like Roger was talking about, whether it's where we work or in our neighborhoods or wherever. And so, as we began to step into a life on mission for Jesus, you need to know that you may be stepping into the greatest bout of spiritual warfare that you will ever experience in your life. It was Wednesday morning, and I had no clue what I was going to preach today. It was supposed to be the last sermon in this series on evangelism and sharing the gospel. And so I emailed like 20 people on this prayer team that Annie and I formed. And I said, y'all got to help me. I don't know what to preach on Sunday. And I know they started praying. And then it's immediately, it's like the Lord just said, you got to preach on spiritual warfare. You got to understand, preachers don't want to preach on spiritual warfare, because when you start cracking into this stuff, you get attacked. And so you're setting yourself up. Well, this is what the Lord would have us to say. Nothing aggravates and alarms the demonic forces more than when we begin to take the light of Jesus into dark places. And we need to know this morning, as we begin to share Jesus with the lost, we have a huge target on our back. And some of us will be wounded. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and one of the most well-known spiritual warfare passages in all of the Bible. And I want us to read it together, and I'm just going to make some comments as we go along. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Put on the whole armor of God. That's warfare language. Them's fighting clothes. Armor. Not tank tops. Not pretty blouses. Armor. Because you're going to war if you're a Christian. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Insert your name into verse number 11 so that it's Jameis or Roger or Lonnie or Vic or Gordon or whoever. You put on the whole armor of God that you, Jameis, may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, against Jameis and his family. Christian, the word of God teaches that the devil is scheming against us and our families. Our names are on a hit list in hell. And it would do us well this morning not to simply brush this sermon off and check our Facebook even as I speak, but to put the phone down and to pay attention that the devil is coming. And you better stand and be ready, lest you and your children and your marriage be consumed. This is not play church. This is war. This is the word of the Lord to us. If our theology does not allow for the fact that Satan is currently scheming against us, then we need to change our theology, because it's not biblical. Satan is a mastermind who has thousands of years of experience destroying lives. And he is currently, according to this text, scheming against you. And in particular, if you're trying to press forward the gospel in the darkness, you got a bigger target. And he is making atrocious plans against you and your family. So be strong in the Lord, because you're entering into a battle. Next verse, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Heavenly places in verse 12 doesn't mean like the heaven you think about where Jesus is. It's just in the air. It's in your workplace. It's in the atmosphere. It's in your bedroom. It's in your child's crib. spiritual warfare, cosmic powers, authorities. They are real. They are tangible. And Paul says it's as though they're hovering over this present darkness. In verse 12, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual demonic forces. We're not playing with them. We're not joking around. This isn't something we just kind of tease about. Oh, well, that sounds like something out of the movie The Exorcist. This is a real wrestle and a real war and a real battle, and people really do get hurt. Sometimes it's emotional in the form of deep depression or plaguing anxiety. Sometimes it is spiritual in nature. Sometimes it is mental. Sometimes it is physical. In your country music moment of the week, Charlie Daniels sings, "The devil went down to Georgia." But if you begin to penetrate the gospel and the lostness, and you start praying for lost people and your neighbors, the devil ain't just going down to Georgia. He's coming to your house. Sometimes marriages are attacked. Most often marriages are attacked because marriages are a picture preeminently of Christ and the church. And the devil hates nothing more than he hates Jesus. And because marriages bear the mark of Christ, marriages got a big target on their back. Sometimes the form of a demonic attack is an adulterous coworker that unbeknownst to them, they may appear to be innocent and sweet and kind and helpful, but they may be influenced by a demonic spirit that will cause them to set their eyes to lure in a Christian husband or a Christian wife into an extramarital affair that will destroy your marriage. And it happens to Christians every single day. And it's demonic. Our children and teenagers are being attacked in the form of sexual sin and pornography or drug or alcohol abuse or an ungodly boyfriend or girlfriend. Parents, be careful who you let your children date. They may have parents that have money. They may live in a nice neighborhood. They may wear polo shirts. But if they're not in Christ, you're letting your teenager play with fire. Sometimes people get physically sick. Sometimes people die. But it's a real war with a real enemy. Satan is not the boogeyman. He's not a figment of our mere imagination. He is real. And the scripture says in this text, he is scheming against the people of God. And Jesus said he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Next verse, verse 13. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, because you're going to need all of it. You're going to need all of God and all of his resources to make survival a possibility in this war. So take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And the implication is, if we don't take up the whole armor of God, we may not stand in the evil day. In other words, not everyone survives this spiritual warfare. This is why Paul uses language in 1 Corinthians 5 in terms of church discipline. Someone begins to sin and walk away from Christ and the church. He says, you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. In verse 13, Paul says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I don't know exactly what he means by that. I think that can be a particular season in our life where we're uniquely susceptible to demonic attack. But because generally, the Bible speaks about the world we live in as a place that's characterized by darkness and evil. Okay? Church, it's not that difficult to understand that we are living in evil days now, aren't we? In your second country music moment of the week, the Rascal Flatts sing about, I miss Mayberry. We're brothers and sisters, we haven't been in Mayberry in a long time. And I don't foresee us going back anytime soon because families all around us are being destroyed by sexual sin and by drug and alcohol abuse and absent fathers. Millions of babies are being murdered every single year in the name of a woman's choice. And it's demonic. We've shaken our puny little fist in the face of Almighty God and tried to redefine the institution of marriage that God created for His glory. Pornography is rampant and it's in most of your homes. People are driven by greed and a love for money. People don't love God. So many of our political ideologies and leaders are corrupt and walking further and further away from what is right and pleasing to God, that the most powerful man in the world wrote a letter and mandated in the letter to every single public school that boys can go to girls' bathrooms and girls can go to boys' bathrooms. These are evil days in which we live. Most of the people that we work with and live in our neighborhoods with don't know Jesus, and they're on their way to an eternity without Jesus. We are living in what Paul calls an evil day. Verse 14, stand therefore. Don't cower. Don't run. Don't freak out. Go hide in the corner with your crucifix. Stand therefore. How can you stand in the battle when the darts are flying all around you and the bullets are breezing by your face? You can stand because Colossians 1:16 says that every one of these thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities and cosmic powers were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And they may rule over us now, but someday all of the demonic forces will be nothing more than a bloody footstool for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not in heaven plucking his beard or scratching his head. What is he going to do with all the evil? He rules, he reigns, and the day is coming when every knee will bow to him and Satan and all of his demons will be cast into the lake of fire forever. But in the meantime, you're in the middle of a war. And this is no time for Sunday only Christianity on a nice padded seat. This is wartime. We must have what Piper calls a wartime mentality. And this war is won primarily on your knees. We'll get to that in just a moment. So back to verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. That's the truth of the gospel. That Christ is Lord and Christ is King and Savior. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's not your own good deeds. That's the righteousness of Christ that is given to you when you trust Him. And His shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's appropriate that Paul calls the gospel of peace in the midst of a passage about war. Because only the gospel of Christ can bring peace at wartime. And so in the midst of this spiritual battle, only the gospel can bring peace to marriages in conflict. Only the gospel of Jesus can bring peace to the mother's womb that is under attack. And only the gospel of Christ can bring peace to warring families and neighborhoods and terrorism and war, rumors of war. Only the gospel can bring peace to all that's jacked up in our world. But in verse 16, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. This isn't, by the way, just some generic faith. Well, I believe in God. I'm good to go. The demons believe in God and shudder at the mention of His name. This is an explicit, tangible faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's faith.
So take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts, plural, of the evil one. So the evil one has a bow and arrows, and the text says it's as though he is aiming them at your home and your family and your children and your grandchildren and this church. Flaming darts. They won't just hit you and pierce you. They'll set you on fire and destroy you. Because they're flaming darts. And then he says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Do you have salvation? I don't mean do you have religion. I don't mean do you go to church on Sundays. Do you have salvation from sin through the blood of Christ Jesus shed on the cross for you, of which you've thrown yourself in faith, saying Jesus is my only hope? That is salvation. Not coming to church, not throwing a 20 in the plate, but it's faith in Jesus' death in our place. That is the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, that's capital S, Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is not merely a book of historical accounts from which we should teach our children wonderful stories with good morals. This book, God says, is a weapon for war. And if the book is on the coffee table or the lampstand collecting dust, the weapon ain't doing you any good. You're going into a sword fight without a sword. You better take up the Word of God and read the Word of God and memorize the Word of God and let the Word of God saturate your home. This is the sword of the Spirit, he says. And then he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is praying not just before meals, not just before we go to sleep for a quick second. This is praying at all times, because the war never ceases. And it's praying at all times in the Spirit. So it's not little generic, now I lay me down to sleep. It's praying in the Spirit, being aware and keenly aware of your surroundings and the war at which you've entered. It's paying attention to your teenagers' lives and knowing the lust of the flesh and the temptations of the world that are being thrown at them. And it's praying in the Spirit that God would guard their hearts in Christ. It's knowing your spouse is being tempted at work and praying for them in the Spirit and going to war with them, for them. It's praying at all times. In the Spirit, because if you're in the Spirit, he's going to lead you to commune with God and pray at all times. So, spiritual warfare, again, is won on our knees in prayer. Some of us have children and grandchildren and marriages that have been taken hostage by the devil. And this kind of battle is only won in fervent wartime prayer. So you need a war room, like the movie, where you go and pray like your life depends on it, because your life really does depend on it. If our prayer life is not persistent and powerful, we may be consumed by the schemes of the devil, Paul says. In verse 18, he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert. Know your surroundings. Don't clock out. You're like, well, Jameis, things are going good, man. Marriage is doing better. Bills are paid for the most part. Kids doing good in school. We're good, man. We're just kind of coasting. But Paul says, don't you coast. Keep alert. Look around you. Be mindful that you are under attack. And when you think the enemy is sleeping, he is only scheming even more. So keep alert with all perseverance, meaning keep reading the word, keep praying, keep preaching the gospel to yourself and believing Christ, making supplication for all the saints. That means you better be praying for your brothers and sisters because they're getting attacked too. Their marriage is being attacked. Their grandbabies are being attacked. You better pray for one another. We're all in this war together.
And then he says in verse 19, and also for me. So Paul's saying, in other words, also pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And this is the point I wanted to draw us to, because notice the context of this teaching. In verse 19, the main goal is that Paul and presumably others would boldly share the gospel. That's the mission. That's the point. That's what the sermon series has been about. That's what the gospel's about. Go, share, preach, evangelize. But the context in 9 verses leading up to that is spiritual warfare. Because Paul knows that in moving forward to share the gospel, he is entering into the middle of a spiritual war with the cosmic powers of darkness. So there is no mission that the Christian missionary will endure that will not be bombarded by attacks from the armies of hell. A call to mission is a call to war. Jesus Christ has not called us to a safe, easy, comfortable Christianity. The mission of Christ is not safe, but nowhere in the Bible is safety a virtue. Safety and ease and comfort and convenience are American priorities, but they're not virtues in the kingdom of Christ. Lest we forget, our King and our Christ was crucified on a bloody cross in a war for the souls of the world. Entering on mission for Jesus is gloriously dangerous.
This is why Jesus gives us such strong words in Luke 9 when he said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's like, if you ain't ready to fight, get off the team. Don't claim you're a Christian if you're not ready to fight. If you just want this Sunday morning only stuff that's easy and comfortable, if you just want this best life now version of Christianity, then that's not God's kingdom. That's an American kingdom, not God's kingdom. Mission and warfare is a theme in the Bible. You do not see one without the other. As soon as Christ is baptized, receives the Spirit, publicly being anointed by the Father for the mission. His mission didn't start till after his baptism. Then he had 3 years of ministry. So he prepared for 30 years for 3 years of ministry. But as soon as he's anointed by the Spirit, he immediately is led by the same Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Because mission always leads to warfare. Why? Because you try to take the light of Jesus into the darkness, demons have a panic attack and they get hostile and violent. When the gospel begins to be shared or read or parade in dark places, alarms go off in hell. And demons get ready for war. They're like, okay, Pleasant Valley, they're coming into this neighborhood. They're trying to bring the light into this dark factory. Take that dude out. So there's demons in hell scheming how to take down Roger Chilton. Because he's a threat to Satan's territory. There's demons in hell scheming how to take you down and me down. Because we're a threat to his present darkness. Now, some people hear this and they're like, Jameis, we're too educated for this stuff, bro. I've been to the colleges. I've been to the universities. We live in the West. People
ignorant people in the East believe in this spiritual stuff, and that you can't tell me the devil is real. Are you kidding me? You really believe there's invisible forces that are scheming to attack me? Well, Jesus said, by the way, you cannot respect Jesus as a religious leader and not believe that which he said. He is either Christ and King and Lord, or he is nothing. If you say you respect Jesus, you must listen to his word that he is the only true God. And God said that Satan is the father of lies. And the greatest lie he would have us to believe is that he is either A, not real, or that B, he's no longer out to destroy us. Because the moment you put your guard down or choose not to believe, you will be consumed. This is why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Parents, don't you think it would affect our prayer lives if we truly believed? Don't you think we would pray more and look at Facebook less if we believe Satan really was a lion seeking to devour our babies? Don't you think we would watch Netflix less and pray more if we knew our families had the real potential to be devoured by hell? Satan does not come to mess with you or annoy you. He comes with one purpose: to steal, kill, and destroy. This is why Jesus said to the Jewish people in John 8, you're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan is a murdering, lying, slanderous, powerful, dark dragon that hates God, and he hates you, and he hates your family, and he hates the church, and he hates the light, and he hates the truth. And few things will stir up the dust in hell more than when a church and when Christians begin to take the light of Jesus into dark places in our city and around the world. You want to pick a fight with hell? Open your mouth and say the name of Christ in a dark place. My main aim is not to scare us, but I cannot, as a pastor, in good conscience, leave us uninformed and ignorant. The greatest thing this church will ever do is step forward into this city and around the world with the gospel. But as we are doing so, we must be vigilant and sober-minded and low on our knees, knowing that bullets will be flying around our heads and some of us will be hit. A few reasons in particular why sharing the gospel and taking the gospel to people infuriates hell. One, because Satan doesn't want to lose his territory and his people. Satan rules the world. God is ultimately sovereign over the world, but because of the fall, God has temporarily, until Christ comes back, allowed Satan to rule and reign. Ephesians 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4, Satan is the god of this world. In John 12, Jesus says Satan is the ruler of the world. In 1 John 5, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan is ruling and reigning. That's why Paul calls it this present darkness. Acts 26 says that lost people are trapped under the power of Satan. So what that means is that non-Christians in your neighborhood and at your workplace, they're not just spiritually neutral, but they are in a real sense captives to Satan himself. And Satan rules much of our city, and Owensboro is largely Satan's territory, according to the word of God. And so as we as a church step into neighborhoods with the gospel and workplaces with the gospel and public schools with the gospel, we are taking light into darkness. And Satan is extremely territorial. And he gets feisty and tenacious when you start trying to take light to his prisoners he's holding in darkness. Satan will do everything in his powers to keep you away from lost people.
because he is deeply committed to keeping lost people lost. I know this because of 2 Corinthians 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's blinded them to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So as you begin to speak the gospel, moms, into your children's lives, fathers, into your children's lives, into your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends from high school, the kids you go to school with, as you begin to speak the gospel, Satan and his demons are intentionally blinding non-Christians so that they won't see Christ. So it's not easy. When you begin to share the gospel, there's a real tangible conflict that's happening. Satan is like blinding the person you're sharing the gospel with. So demons are there in that very moment. They're like doing this, and you're trying to get the light of the gospel up underneath the blinders. You see, so there's a conflict. And you're ticking off the demons because you're trying to take back their captives. And it's a war. Satan is saying, no, this is my woman. This is my child. The call of the Christian is to go rescue prisoners. Set them free from hell. This is what Christ came to do, and it's what he's called us to do. But when you begin to open your mouth about Jesus to the lost, you are in that moment initiating a fight with the dark side. It's not like fighting to honor him who just passed the great Muhammad Ali in a boxing ring, Cassius Clay, because you can see him, but in this kind of battle, you're fighting invisible forces, so you can't dodge the punches because you can't see them coming. You like that? Yes. I liked it too. That's why I said it in all three services. Got to pay tribute to Muhammad Ali. He's from Kentucky, right? So it's just too risky. It's just too dangerous. You shouldn't go sharing the gospel in your neighborhoods because it's just too dangerous for your family, right? You got to protect your babies, don't you? Or do we stand firm and put on the whole armor of God and put the baby under your arm and say, let's go be a warrior for Christ? Is there a greater honor in the world than to seek to take back that which has been lost to Satan and reclaim it for the kingdom of God? Don't be afraid. Live on mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got a few more years left to live here on this world, and we're all going to die. Live your life for a mission that really matters. Don't retire and coast. Do something and save somebody. Because church, I've read the end of the book and we win. Because Christ has won. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross and he hung his head and he died, not because he was tired or wounded or defeated, but because he was finished. And 3 days later, he burst forth from the grave, and in doing so, he kicked the devil in the teeth and said, Satan, this is my world, and I'm reclaiming it for my glory. Now, you can be on that team, or you can sit here on Sunday mornings for an hour and 20 minutes, padded and comfortable, go to your house, pull in the garage, close the door behind you, and never say a word to a soul about Jesus, and you will waste your life. Let's stand together, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper, because in Psalm 23, David says, God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so as we eat and drink of the Lord's Supper this morning, we're mocking Satan and saying, Satan, we're going to eat and drink right in your presence. In the middle of the war, we're going to enjoy Christ and his finished work. But before we do that, we need to go to a war room and we need to pray. So I'm going to invite everyone that's physically able to come down here to the front and pray.
on your knees. If let's go and start moving this way, go in and reserve a spot because it's going to get packed. Let's go. First two services, standing room only. If you want to stay in your seat and pray, of course, that's fine. But I'm calling you to pray for your marriage, if you're married. I'm calling you to pray for your children and grandchildren, if you have them. I'm calling you to pray for your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, whoever the Spirit brings to your mind. I don't know who it's going to be, but go to war. Because they're either saved and under attack or they're lost and captive to the devil. This is wartime. We need to pray like it's wartime.